All right, let's go ahead and get started. It's 9:30. We got a lot to cover today, so. Well, they'll figure it out. All right, let's open with prayer and then we will get started. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to meet this morning. We pray for our Sunday school time together and pray that you would use it to encourage us and to help us. Lord, I pray for the discussion and the time together. Lord, just that you would help us to grow in the area of discipleship and evangelism. And Lord, specifically today as we're talking about discipleship and the importance of holiness through discipleship. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together, be with the time together of worship in just a little while. And Lord, we ask it in your name. Amen. All right, so I want to take some time here. We're on lesson four. You should have got a new lesson today. They're on the stand if you didn't grab one. Scott Mansky, it's good to see you. Been praying for you. So I don't know why this thing is doing this. I switched systems today. So I don't know. I don't know if it's a cable or what it is, but let's figure it out. So you'll see it sometimes. So what I want to do for the next few weeks is we've gone through three lessons. What I want to do for the next few weeks is start narrowing down the focus of our study a bit and looking at a few things. And our goal for our time together today is we're gonna look at a couple of different things. But the question for today is, what are the goals for our discipling relationships? And I just give you a moment to respond to that. What are some goals? Why do we disciple? We're commanded, right? Make disciples. What else? What's our intent or purpose?
To become more like Christ.
To become more like Christ.
Right?
She took my answer.
Did she?
Yes. Right on.
For us and the people that we are discipling.
Okay, good. Don't teach my whole lesson today, but all right, good. Good. Any others?
Yeah, mutual encouragement.
Mutual encouragement. All right. Any other thoughts?
Like-mindedness.
Like-mindedness.
God's wisdom.
God's wisdom. All right. Yeah. All right. So for our time together today, the goal is that we would understand the place that holiness has in discipleship. And the idea is that the discipleship relationship and that we think together practically at how we can encourage personal holiness. Now, when we start talking about holiness and discipleship, that's where the, if you will, that's where the seems like the confrontation comes into discipleship, is because now we're talking about confronting sin, talking about sin, dealing with sin in people's life, and we're gonna work through this a little bit today. So the ultimate goal, a couple of thoughts. The ultimate goal is obedience to God. The ultimate goal is obedience. Obedience is important because God is glorified in the way that we live. Let's start thinking about the importance of obedience in the Christian life. Above everything else, discipleship, discipling finally comes down to the obedience to Christ's words and Christ's commands. That's the point in discipleship, that we would know God's word better and that we would live differently in response to it, that we would respond to the truth of God's word, and that we would implement that in our lives, and it would change the way that we live and what we do, how we talk, how we think. And so we're going to talk about those things as well. But I want us to look at today, a person can read all the Christian books in the world, and a person can pray with an older Christian every single day, but if there's not real change in their life marked by growing obedience to Christ, that person is very, very likely not a disciple. And so I want us to think through that. What are we looking for? What is it that we're looking for? And I want to say this. Discipling is not simply about behavior modification. We're not just teaching people the do's and don'ts of life. Okay? It's not about behavior modification. It's about hearts being changed that lead to changed lives. Okay? So discipling is about changing hearts. And so there's two reasons why obedience is important, the goal for any discipling relationship. First, obedience is important because God is glorified through the way we live. God is glorified in our lives as we display His character to the world around us. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says this, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, fulfilled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." As we listen to that text, as I read that for you, let me ask you this. Why is Paul so eager for the love for Christ to grow and to abound? What does he say there? Okay, bring glory and praise to God. Notice that text. Let me read it for you again. It says, "And it is my prayer," Paul says, "that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Verse 10 has that key phrase that we're looking for. It says, "so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless." And that, I want to focus on those phrases a little bit. I want you to catch those connector words, the "so that," as you're reading that text. Why is Paul praying? Why is he doing this? So that, and that "so that" denotes that the purpose is coming afterwards, so that they can approve what is excellent. So they can say no to sin. That's the idea that Paul's teaching through that. And be pure and blameless. That is, they can be holy. Learn how to live holy. Learn how to be holy before God. And what is the overarching goal of all things? And Mrs. Rockensock said, to the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. And so I want us to think through this and look at this for a minute. It is then. There's two things here that are intimately linked. If the way we live commends the gospel that we profess, then we will bring glory to God and we will provide a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel. The point is this: regeneration is finally, in its final state, is about glorifying God. It's about the glory of God. We looked at Ephesians 2 last week, 4 through 7. That whole text, the purpose in God saving us, the purpose in God doing His work was what? To glorify Himself. That He would manifest His grace through our lives for now and through all of eternity. So, second thing. Obedience is important because it is a mark of true Christians. Obedience springs forth from those who love God. Jonathan Edwards spent a great deal of time considering all the marks of conversion that attend the work of the Holy Spirit in the Great Awakening. In the end, he finally concluded that growth and personal holiness, over time was the most universal and most reliable evidence of the true work of the Spirit. I would submit to you that it's the same for us today. It is an eternal change, but we're talking here about an internal change. An internal change. A love for Christ. And that love should manifest itself in an eternal, external change in life. In other words, greater obedience. Think about John 14, 15. We've read this text a couple of times as we've been meeting. "But if you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If I asked you that text, most of you would know that text. You would be able to say that text. But I don't want us to miss that there is this inescapable link between the love of Christ and our obedience to Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I don't want us to miss that. There's this inescapable link between the love of Christ and obedience to Christ. So what am I saying? What am I trying to tell you? That if I don't obey Christ, what does that say about me in that moment?
I don't love him.
I don't love Christ the way that I ought to, right? The way that I'm intended to. I'm loving something else more. I'm not loving Christ the way that I'm supposed to, the way that I'm created to. Our love for Christ bursts in us this desire to please Him. If we are truly regenerate and have the Holy Spirit living in us, our greatest desire will be to do Christ's will. It will. 1 John 1:3-6. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Sorry, I should give you an opportunity to turn there if you want to look at that as well. How do we know that we are in Christ? What does that text tell us? 1 John 1:3-6. How do we know that we are in Christ? What is that text saying?
If we walk in the light.
Okay. If we walk in the light. What is that? What's another way of saying that?
Obedience.
Obedience. Yeah. Absolutely. It's obedience. What does John say about the person who says, I know Christ, and yet does not obey His commands? He's a liar. Okay, he says that he's a liar. That person is a liar. And I want us to think through that, because that might sound like a harsh statement, but the reality is that 1 John tells us that the final test of Christianity is a changed life, and that changed life is going to be marked by personal holiness. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. If we don't keep His commandments, He says what? We don't love Him. And if I say that I love Him and don't keep His commandments, then His word tells me what? That I'm a liar. That I'm a liar. Part of our responsibility as disciples is to help others grow in obedience to God. God desires to use you and I to help bring the fruit of obedience. As we're thinking through this and we're looking at this, you and I, our goal as a discipler, if we're going to disciple someone else, our goal ought to be to point people to God, Christ, through the Word of God. That's our goal. That they would know Him more. That they would know His Word more. That they would know what it means, that they would know how to apply that to their lives. And that through the Holy Spirit, God would use His word in their heart and their mind and help them to grow in that understanding, that they would then in turn live that out, apply it, right? You and I, that's our goal as disciples. It's not to point people to us. It's not to tell people how much we know. It's not to live perfect lives before them. We'll talk about that as well. We want to be an example, but I'll guarantee you I'm not a perfect example, and neither are you. We're just not.
You had to say that, didn't you?
Well, I wasn't gonna, but then you came today, and but yeah, we're not perfect examples, but we're growing in Christ. We ought to be, and helping others to grow in Christ as well. In addition to that, it's important for us to realize that we are not, and I can't emphasize this enough, that we are not aiming merely at external change. We're not looking to just help someone grow in theological knowledge, internal theological knowledge. Those will be natural results when our aim is to encourage internal growth, and that knowledge then will spill over to more godly living and greater love for Christians and the lost, and the holiness of life, that evidence of it will be the evidence of a changed and maturing heart. So my goal is in discipling, your goal in discipling ought to be not just to help someone know more about God. Not just that we would fill their heads up with knowledge. Not just that they would be able to quote and spew back to you scripture. So memorizing for the sake of memorizing. See, the reality is that truth is no good if it lives in an ivory tower. It must evidence itself in the way it changes the way we live. In other words, fostering a renewed heart and a redeemed life. The last thing under number one here, there's this paradox, this seeming paradox here that is important to get our hands around if we are to be effective in helping others and discipling others. The paradox is this. We recognize the true repentance and obedience is something that God alone can produce. You and I, by presenting the truth, we can call people to the truth and to repent based on the truth. But God alone will actually do the work, bring that work about by faith in their lives. You and I can't do that. We can't make someone change. If we try, what's going to happen? It's going to be external only. If someone changes because of me or you, it's going to be an external change. It's not going to be a heart change. It's not going to be an internal change. We recognize that true repentance and obedience is something that only God can produce. And yet, this is the thing that I want us to understand, and yet, He calls us to help encourage the holiness of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it doesn't mean that because it's a work of God alone that you and I don't do it, that we're not a part of it. God has chose to use us in that work. And remember that you are the conduit that God uses in that person's life. You are the one that is giving and spending that time to shed light on the truth of God's Word and help them to see it. So it shouldn't come as any surprise that you are primarily helping to foster something in them that God has already promised to do. God's already promised to do. We're there to help and to encourage and to foster that. The joy of discipling is this, then. It is seeing God accomplish His promised work through you. In other words, not doing something that God could never have accomplished on His own without your help. But He chooses to use us and allow us to be a part of that. The exciting part as a discipler is when you're sitting there and you're talking with somebody and they're reading scripture and you're reading together and you're studying out a text and you can see it in their face, in their eyes, when all of a sudden what happens? It clicks. It's like they grab that truth. The Holy Spirit has opened their eyes to the truth of God's Word. That's a thrilling moment to be sitting there with someone when they see the truth of God's Word. That's a thrilling moment for you and I when we're studying or reading and we're wrestling with a text or we're wrestling with a passage or maybe we're just reading in our devotions and all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's what that means. I've read this 50 times and I've never seen that. You ever had one of those aha moments? Yeah. But I want us to remember also that your goal is not behavior modification, but maturity in Christ. That's why it's a work of God, not our work. We're conduits. God will use us in great ways. He desires to, but it's not our work. It's God's work. God is the one and the only one to change the hearts and lives of others. If a person makes a change to their behavior simply to please you, then you have neither succeeded in glorifying God, nor have you shown them how to express love for Christ through obedience, nor have you helped them achieve true assurance of their salvation. But if you can help them identify areas in their life for increased obedience, if you can provide encouragement and wisdom in that task, then you have helped them in a way that will serve them well. You have helped them. All right? Any thoughts on the first point as we work down through this?
There's a passage of scripture starting in Romans 1:10, which is very interesting. Through a couple of verses here. And it's the Apostle Paul, I think, encapsulating his obedience to God in this area in a couple of statements. In verse 10, he says he makes a request. He prays for the people. And his prayer for the people is, verse 11, that he would come and be able to see them. And then verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted, and this is an interesting statement, together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So he, in his discipleship, he prayed for it. He acted on it specifically. He goes to them looking for a mutual faith of you and them. In other words, when he's done with his discipleship, that they would know how he feels before God and he knows how they feel before God along the topics of their faith and their obedience to God. And verse 13 and on, he talks about how fervent a directive this is in mind. He says, I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to come to you. In other words, this is something that's part of his obedience before God and something that he's invested in and diligent with. I just love that passage because it's this in a nutshell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to open that up a little more even in the next point here too. The next couple. So yeah, good. The second thing that I want us to look at here is obedience to God is encouraging holiness in the disciple. Eventually that'll come up. Encouraging holiness in the disciple. So how is it that we can encourage holiness in the life of someone who we're discipling? Let's start by first differentiating between what happens immediately and what happens as a gradual process when someone becomes a Christian. We have to look at those things and understand those things. See, the Bible talks about several things that change immediately on a person's conversion. And I, because of time here, I wrote these verses out in my notes. I'm going to give you some verses rather quickly, but you can write them down. They're written in your notes there, but John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus says that the status of a person changes immediately. That the status changes. There is a change of outlook on life and a new hope in God's promise. And the promise of salvation. That can make an enormous difference in the way a person handles hardship almost immediately. A couple of other verses that you can jot down to look at later, but Ephesians 5:8, Romans 6:18, Hebrews 12:18 and through 24. Another verse that I want us to look at here this morning, Mark 1:8. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that happens immediately upon a conversion is that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer. When one is truly converted, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer. As a result, we'll be much more convicted about sin. Our conscience will be more tender toward God and the things of God. A couple other passages, Romans 8:13-14, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and Galatians 5:16-26. Another verse I want us to look at here, Mark 2:5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. The thought here is this, that we see from this text, that our sins are immediately forgiven. This is another immediate effect of conversion. When we, by faith, trust Christ, our sins are forgiven. It's done. It's paid for. It's washed away. The truth can be a source of new optimism. You know, What are some of the things that you find if you're discipling somebody and they get saved? What happens the next few days or the next few weeks or the next few months? They begin to struggle and have thoughts about their past. But I did this. But I was this way. But I struggled with this. But I... And they'll start talking about, and they start questioning. How can God really have saved me if this is who I was? Their sins are forgiven. We can remind them of that truth. Mark 2:5. Also, another couple other passages for you to jot down for that is Romans 8:1. 1 John 1:9. And Hebrews 10:12 through 14. I want us to understand this. When a person is converted, his identity changes. His identity immediately changes. He is newly justified, newly converted disciple of Christ. He is no longer what he once was, but he has a new status, a new life, a new joy in Christ. That does not mean, though, that all their bad habits and cravings will just disappear. Look closely sometime at Romans chapter 6. It's a wonderful passage about the Christian's power over sin. It is interesting to see through, though, that Paul never says in that text, he never says a word about temptation being taken away. The same idea is spoken of in Galatians 5:16 through 17. Even after we are Christians, the sin full nature still wars against us. We still battle with that. As Christians, though, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to increasingly defeat sin. We grow in our Christ-likeness, and through the power of Christ, we can defeat sin. So I want to say a couple of things about this. Disciplers often go about things in a backwards way. Disciplers often go about things in a backwards way. We often want to see bad habits and cravings disappear immediately in those that we're discipling. And I would submit to you this morning, don't expect that. I would state that to you, to say that to you. Don't expect that. When you see someone come to Christ and you begin to disciple them, don't expect everything in their life to immediately change. Don't expect everything in the way that they talk and so on to immediately change and go away. Some of that will change. It will be impacted. But some of it will change progressively over time. Expect to see God's Spirit working effectively to take away those cravings and those habits over some period of time. We know that this is what? Progressive sanctification, right? When someone is progressively sanctified over time, progressively becoming more like Christ, our gradual and increasing conformity to Christ-likeness. The change may be rapid, it may be dramatic in some situations, but it may be slower and it may be halting in some situations. God doesn't promise that it will be one way or the other, but He does promise that it will happen. So the encouragement for you as a discipler is don't give up or don't become discouraged if it doesn't happen immediately. Trust God and trust God's Word. God says He will do it. All right, so let's look at a couple of things about this. We got a long ways to go in a few minutes. I don't know if we'll get all the way through it. So a couple of practical ideas I want to share with you. First and foremost, pray that God would give you the insight into their struggles with sin and wisdom regarding how you can help them, be of a help to them. Second, make sure that as you discuss models of obedience in Scripture or various biblical commands, that you also discuss how your lives compare to those biblical commands. The Bible is the best diagnostic tool that you have to help you to see, help you and to help the other person see sin in their life. Use it. Go to Scripture. Third, confronting sin. Do not shy away from sharing concerns you may have about various aspects of their life. Now, this can show up in different ways, and I'll go through this kind of quickly, but sometimes sin is clear. Sometimes sin is clear. And the reality is, though, sin is clear, and it's your job to confront your friend with the reality of what they are doing. So you're going to ask them, do you understand from Scripture that lying is sinful? But you continue to lie to your boss. Are you willing to change or stop living that way as Scripture calls us to? We're going to confront them. As is often the case, though, however, things are not that clear. Sometimes you might suspect that there is a sinful attitude behind some action that you're dealing with as you're discipling, but you can never be certain. And I would say this to you, though it may be uncomfortable, and though you may be wrong, all right, so everything we do with humility and grace and kindness and love. But Emil, you may be wrong as a brother or sister in that close relationship. It is our responsibility to ask them the hard question. It is our responsibility to be willing to talk to them about it. But it also it is our responsibility to be gracious and willing to listen more than we talk. Remember, swift to hear, slow to speak. And then I would say this, that sometimes the issue is not that the state of their heart is unclear, it is that their action is not necessarily sinful, but it is unwise. It is unwise. This seems to crop up a lot when you're dealing with relationships, especially like dating relationships. Outside of marriage, someone gets saved and they're living with someone else, but they're not married. It could be dating relationships and someone that is not living together. It could be so many other issues. It could be finances. This is another one that you'll deal with a lot. Just making unwise decisions. The fourth thing, your example. Your example. To the extent that God is doing good things in your life, do not shy away from holding yourself out as an example. I mentioned to you earlier, we know we're not perfect. But your life may be incredibly useful as a model to flesh out the principles of Scripture in a very practical format. Give credit to God for the good things He has done in you. It's God's work that is changing you, that you could be a good example. Okay? And let Him use the good works to encourage other Christians, always being careful to give the glory and honor to God. And then the fifth thing that I would say in this area is the authority of the local church. Try as much as possible to ensure whomever you disciple is under the authority of the local church. Get them involved in a good local church. If they don't have a church, they're not connected to a church, preferably your own. As you can mentor them and disciple them. If they're already in a good Bible preaching church, the goal is not to pull them out of that church, but to disciple them and encourage them to be a part, more faithful in attending and going and listening to the preaching of God's Word in the context of their own local church. I'm not suggesting that you should view yourself in this as the holiness police, or that your job is to nitpick at every detail of their life. For some, it may be a great temptation to exercise high-handed control over someone else. This may be something that you need to address, and as you address others, you're going to find that there's things that you also need to address in your own life. Your own sin is going to be brought out by God's Word as well. your own shortcomings, your own failings. Remember that the author of Hebrews tells us to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds and not exasperate or criticize each other to holiness. All right? So when that comes back, we'll look at holiness and the discipler. Holiness and the discipler. That should be your next blank. Holiness and the discipler. And there it is. All right. Clearly, one way that you can avoid having an unhealthy attitude in discipling is that you too should be growing in holiness. So when you're discipling someone else, it's not just for their growth. It's not just that they would know the Word of God better. It's not just that they would grow closer to Christ. But it's important for your own life as well, that you are in through that relationship and through preparing it to do that, that you are growing in your own life, allowing others to invest in you. Maybe it's the same person that you're discipling is encouraging and discipling you. Maybe it's someone else who's encouraging, discipling, and investing in your life. As you do, and as you do, God will likely use you as a profitable example in the life of those who you are discipling. How does a disciple learn to what it looks like to be holy? John 13:15. If you want to look there real quickly. John 13:15. Someone could read that when you get there if you want. If someone's there, just go ahead and start reading.
For I have given to you an example that you should do as I have done to you.
All right. What is Jesus saying here in this text?
You just wash their feet, so serve.
Okay. All right. He's setting himself as an example. Do as I do. Okay. Serve as I serve in that context. In the same way, He not only told them how, but hear Christ to be holy, but He showed them. And in the same way, we as disciples must also be holy in order to set the example for those that we are discipling. A couple of passages, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators as of me, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eye on those who walk according to the example you have in us. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you become imitators of us, of the Lord, for you receive the Lord in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:13, follow the pattern of the sound word that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. I read through those rather quickly, but the point in sharing those passages, and we can share others as well, is all of them talk about Paul's example to the believers. In other words, what was Paul saying? What do we see in this text? Paul expected others to follow his example. Did he not? Is that something that is unique to the Apostle Paul? The answer is no. Okay? It's not. And Titus 2:7, here Paul tells Timothy to set an example for younger men. In 1 Timothy 4:12, again, he tells Timothy, a young man, to set an example for the believers. Being an example for others is every Christian's duty. And one of the most important ways that we can teach and learn about holiness. So what are ways to make sure that we remain holy in our own lives? I'll go through a couple of these. These are not in your notes. Sorry, I put these up here for you and I didn't click them. So, regular church attendance. Regular attendance at church. Regular personal time with the Lord. I'm just going to click down through these. Regular reading about the character of God and His Word. Regular accountability to other Christians in your church. Regular effort to serve others, especially those in your church, especially those of the household of faith, and so on. This is not an exhaustive list, but it is some ways that you and I, as disciplers, that we can make sure that we have accountability in our own lives, that we have the Word of God be invested into our own lives. If you only invest in others and you never allow investment to come into your own life, what's going to happen?
Stagnant.
Yeah, you're going to be spent, right? Okay, you're going to be spent. You're going to. So, I would say this: that being, I want to remind us of this though, that being an example, as we work down through this, being an example does not mean that we will always do the right thing. All right, you've heard me say this before, some of you have, but my dad told me as a young kid all the time growing up, he's like, well, at least if nothing else, you'll serve as a bad example, okay? But, you know, not the most encouraging thing to be told all the time as a kid, but even in my failures, I still serve as an example, don't I? Even in my failures, because in my failures, if I'm honest about them and I'm willing to talk about them, I can share that I failed and I can share about the grace of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God. I can share how I can grow through that failure. I can talk about that. Why? Because they're going to fail too. It's important in my family. It's important for my kids to see and understand and for me to admit and acknowledge as a father that when I fail, that I'm honest about that. I just had to talk to one of my sons yesterday because we exchanged words. And I said, I'm sorry for getting upset. Please forgive me for hollering at you. And he said, Dad, forgive me for talking back to you as well. We can talk about our failures. We can talk about those moments when we don't do what's right. And we can use them as an example. It's a moment for both me and my son to grow together. And understand that God loves us in spite of our own shortcomings and that He does want to change us in those moments. And that we can forgive one another as we've been forgiven in Christ. And so it's just, and it's an opportunity. But we won't always do the right thing. After all, we all still battle with sin. The process of being made holy is still happening even in the discipler. We need to acknowledge that and recognize that.
I love Galatians 6:1. He said, go to that one in the spirit of meekness. It's a word that we don't often use, but it's something we need to practice. And he follows it up with considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The idea of this is not your power that you're going in. You're going in the power of the Lord, but you're not capable of perfection. So you have to consider yourself because you can be tempted just like the person who you're going to, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. We can be. Yep. All right, a couple of last things as we close here. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The point in the reason I want to share that with you is that Paul is emphasizing here, he's emphasizing our perseverance in the Christian life. He's telling us to do what? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run that you might obtain. He wants us to make it to the end. Okay? And I want us to understand this. Maybe. We'll see. I don't know if you've ever heard of those who have cared for others well, have been fruitful in discipling others. I'm saying that a bit tongue in cheek. We've all heard the stories about those who have ministered well, those who have discipled others well, those who have poured their life into ministry, and yet in the end of the story, they do not finish the race themselves. They disqualify themselves from ministry. They deny the faith or turn from Christ. Paul here is saying what? He's saying, don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. He wants us to make it to the end. He wants us to make it to the end. And I would say this to you. While, if you're discipling someone else, while their holiness is important, so is yours. So is yours. Don't set yourself up that you are, put yourself in a place that you become a part of the sin problem in someone else's life. And we can do that in many different ways as disciplers. We need to be careful of that. We need to be careful of that. We need to finish well. In closing, grow in personal holiness and the primary goal of encouraging and discipling a relationship. A faithful discipler will specifically encourage greater holiness in any friend being discipled. And growing in holiness is essential for all Christians, disciple and discipler alike, for all of us. Okay? That's what I have for today. Dismissed.